And look with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and you might think, well, I thought we were in Romans. We are. That's why I'm having you turn to Isaiah 55 to touch again on an aspect of the text that we looked at last week, Romans 1, 1 through 7. Hear God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Keep your finger there and turn again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, 1 through 7, we hear Paul introducing himself to the Roman believers. We know, due to our familiarity with the book of Romans, that he is heading into a gospel treatise. He will be exposing his trust in, his hope in, and his certain triumph in the gospel for Jews and Gentiles alike. Why Jews and Gentiles are both all in the same boat, why that boat is shipwrecked, and why Christ is the only one who can pilot their souls to safety. But in the midst of this introduction, our contemporary ears hear a strange qualification for Christ as Savior. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's interesting. If the gospel is the main thrust here, wouldn't seed of the woman be more fitting? Remember that promise? Right away after the fall that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent? That seems like it might be more fitting. Or maybe the seed of Abraham, our father in the faith. Why David? Why the king? And to help us in Romans, we're going to pause for a moment today in Isaiah 55. There are many places we could turn to expound the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Revelation 19 says of Christ, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From the first rumblings of the gospel in Genesis 3, where Satan, the prince of this world, as we see in Ephesians 2, is promised that the seed of the woman would crush him, through to the final triumph of the Lamb in John's revelation, it is clear that Jesus is King. He is the Son to be kissed in Psalm 2, the Prince of Peace, of whose government there will be no end in Isaiah 9, and the more and better one begotten of the Father in Psalm 2 and in the book of Hebrews. Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? The answer comes, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest. We get that. We focus on that. We hear about that. But it goes on, and of a king. In his estate of humiliation and exaltation. After addressing how Christ executes the offices of prophet and priest, the reader is told Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The larger catechism, which I'm sure you were spending time just this morning memorizing, expands this, saying Christ executeth the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself. This sounds like Isaiah 55. And giving them officers, laws, and censors by which he visibly governs them, in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest, who know not God and obey not the gospel. Laws and censures, as well as corrections, assistance in temptation, and working to overcome all their enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all fall under the work of Christ as King. He is the God King. He is the King who is severely interested in the moment-by-moment life of all his people. And he is interested even in those who have been created not for honor, but for dishonor, as he will take vengeance upon them. Those statements alone from the larger catechism should beckon us to submit to this king, to submit to the only true ruler who can also save your soul. Firstly, as we look at Isaiah 55, we see that David is the type and Christ the fulfillment. David is the type, our Christ the fulfillment. Now this begins with great joy being declared. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Here we're compelled to incline our ears to come to Him, to hear Him, that our souls might live. In our political landscape today, some are convinced that earthly politicians are the ones who can save our souls. The race for the next Messiah has already begun. My brother and I grew up in a Reagan home. And as we've grown older, we reflect on what that meant to us and what we understood at the time, what we understand now. And one time in one of these conversations, my brother said that he had heard a radio show where they were decrying the liberalism of our land. And the radio show host said, "We just need Ronald Reagan. That's all we need." Now, I'll point out to you that this was just a few years ago, so he would have been hard-pressed to have Ronald Reagan. But then in a hushed tone, this host went on to say, "You know, it's as if his spirit is still with us." And my brother said, "He'll come visit. You'll get to know him." He said, "I almost thought he was going to say, if you bow your head right now and pray this prayer after me, Ronald Reagan will come into your heart to live." But isn't that a picture of the trust that our society puts in politics? We put so much trust in these men and women who will be dead in a matter of years, in a matter of moments when you consider eternity. Might even think of a Ted Kennedy, the lion of the Senate, who spent virtually his entire adult life in the Senate. Guess what? That name plaque has been moved from his desk to his tombstone. Just like the prophets of old, eventually the rulers of earth have to call in sick or dead, and they don't show up for work. Something as trivial as the U.S. political process leaves us sensing that there is something more. There has to be something more. There has to be something greater for the earth than this. And like the good Israelites of old, who I'm sure grew sick and tired of the ridiculous things they saw in their culture, would probably pause and say, "If only we had King David. If only King David would show back up." He was seen as the pinnacle. He was seen as the top. He was seen as the one who experienced great blessing. Yes, the kingdom expanded greatly under Solomon, but he couldn't hold the kingdom together. Look at his sons. They couldn't fix the nation. There was pagan worship. There were altars to false gods. And no matter how much it was corrected in the next generation, it would just fall back to the same pagan ways. And I imagine an elderly Israelite sitting on a park bench in Jerusalem saying, "This is so ridiculous. If only David, if only King David were still on the throne." In Isaiah 55, we have this promised covenant to David that his seed would forever be seated on the throne. We're reminded of this reality, the sure mercies of David that are in this everlasting covenant that is made with him. David is the type fulfilled in Christ as he is seated on the throne of David forever and forever. In Luke 20, Jesus uses Psalm 110 that we sang just a few moments ago as a riddle against the religious leaders. Of whom is David speaking? If David is the greatest, if he is the supreme, how is he acknowledging a king, a Lord that is greater than himself to sit on the throne? And the answer is simple, that it's Christ. But not the Christ of our own making. Not the Jesus of our sinful imagination. But Jesus Christ, the supreme God-man of the universe, who sits on his throne, who rules supreme over all things. He is the fulfillment of this covenant with David. And he sits on his throne, for he is the only true ruler. Secondly, we see that Christ is king and head of the church and of nations. David's throne was not a religious throne. It was a political throne. Again, pointing to the interesting nature of Paul pointing to this in Romans 1 as he is headed into the gospel. Why would he bring up Christ being the offspring of David in the flesh? Christ is king and head of the church and of nations. Revelation 15, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And the modern church would say, yes, yes, Jesus is king. Yes, Jesus is king of the church. Amen and hallelujah. Revelation 15 goes on, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations. Doesn't say all churches. It doesn't say all saints. It says all nations shall come and worship before you for your judgments have been manifested. I remind my children regularly in our home that words mean something. King of nations is not just a way to kind of talk about Jesus so that we see how important he is to us in the church. If he's king of nations, he is king of nations, whether they admit it or not. Like a straying child who does not want to admit the parent has authority over them. You may live like you are in charge, but you are wrong, and you will continue to suffer the consequences of ignoring my authority over your life, Christ says to the nations. And how many nations are suffering? Even today, even our own nation, because we refuse to acknowledge Christ as our King. And pause to consider how much worse might the suffering get in our land because of our bullheadedness in regards to Christ as King of our nation. There are even many believers who won't even discuss this. They want to have no conversation about Christ in the political process or Christ and culture and society, as if the gospel has no bearing on these things. You can't impact individuals without whole cultures and whole nations being impacted. If it impacts persons, it eventually impacts the whole. Rebellion against the gospel is individual and corporate, and acknowledging Christ as king and submission to his law and rule is individual as well as corporate. Christ as king of our nation means that the rule of law in our land would be done through laws that reflect the character and desire of Christ. in our land. August 22nd would be declared a day of rejoicing for the children that God has blessed our nation with. Not a day of protesting because we're murdering our children. The blood flowing in the streets. And the culture and even the church acting like, well, it's not that big of a deal. I want to, in the love of Jesus, punch someone in the face when I hear people who claim to be evangelical Christians say, well, we really need a clear definition of when life begins. We really need a clear definition of what a baby is. You have got to be kidding me. From the beginning of time, when a woman knew herself to be pregnant, protecting that child was of utmost importance, to the point of if she was murdered, it was a double homicide. How ironic that that law holds true in our land. It shows our stubbornness. It shows our bullheadedness. It shows the desire we have to be king and God, to say, I determine when this child's life begins and ends. Thank you very much. And if a person says, I want to keep the baby, and someone else murders that baby, well, then it's a murder. But if they decide they don't want to keep that child anymore, then it is simply a medical procedure that had to be necessary for some reason. And friends, I don't know all of you. There may be one or two of you in this room who've had that fateful procedure done. We need to show grace. We need to minister to those who are coming to their senses and realizing exactly what they have done in that room. But it holds true. The laws of our land should reflect the law of Christ. Jesus' kingship spreads from sea to shining sea, as it were. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. If Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is the overall ruler. He is the boss. There is no authority that is not underneath his sovereign rule. Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! In more personal and ecclesiastical applications of this doctrine, we understand that while the war is won, the battle is not over. The gospel is gaining new ground outside of us through evangelism. It's gaining new ground inside of us through sanctification. Thirdly, the Lord God raises and lowers all earthly rulers. The Lord God raises and lowers all earthly rulers. Remember this next November. In every debate and newscast and insane soundbite you hear between now and then, remember that the Lord God raises and lowers all earthly rulers. Remember in Habakkuk, God said, I'll raise up the Chaldeans to come in and judge my people, but don't worry, they'll enjoy it too much. They'll forget it's my authority by which they're judging my people. And they'll go beyond what I've asked them to do. And then they will in turn be punished. They will be judged. He raised them up. He lowered them down. Only the Lord can see the chessboard of the globe before him. We can't even keep track of enough details to get dinner on the table on time. He knows exactly why this nation is attacking that nation, why this one is now lowly and that one great, and now they've reversed roles in our global economy and society. Only he knows those things. We mentioned Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2:4, we find that verse that Paul restates in Romans, "Just shall live by faith," which started the Reformation fire in Martin Luther's heart and life. And we even understand in the Reformation that God raised up men for such a time as this to set things aright in the church. The Lord God raises and lowers all earthly rulers. So beware dictator, beware king, beware president, beware senator, beware congressman, beware governor. Might even add, beware elder, beware deacon, beware Sabbath school teacher. When you get into office and you hold power and you think, I'm so glad I decided to do this, beware that moment when you forget it's the King of Nations who has given you even 1 ounce of authority over the lives of anyone. It is the Lord God who raises and lowers all earthly rulers. And fourthly, only Christ has been made king permanently. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Based in the same truth that the Lord God raises and lowers all earthly rulers, stands the fact that he has raised Christ in his kingship permanently. He has established his throne forever. So come what may, only Christ is permanently in office. In Psalm 110, we're reminded of the foreshadowing of Christ in the man Melchizedek, this shadowy figure who had no past. No one really knew who he was, who his mom and dad were, where he came from. Melchizedek truly is the most interesting man in the world. He was a king and a priest. He foreshadowed Christ, who is a king and a priest, and in those offices forever, with no end. Never will a day come when Christ is removed from his throne. There's no petition. Change.org can't handle this. There's no impeachment process. Only Christ is the true and everlasting King. So now we want to refocus back here in Isaiah 55 for a little bit of application in these last couple points. Fifthly, seek to be ruled on each level by this King, Jesus. Verse 6 commands us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This isn't given to us in some revival crusade. This isn't a call for right now here in this worship service. This is given in the context of declaring David as the type of king that Christ would be. This is stated in a political, governmental context as we're reminded of the place of King David in the history of redemption. We are called to seek the Lord, to call upon him, to forsake our wickedness, to forsake our sinful thoughts, and to return to the Lord and find mercy, and to find pardon. Again, a governmental, legal word. So we might ask the question, is it right to use political power to push someone, to nudge someone toward the gospel, toward a Christian direction? Well, to say that we shouldn't says that there must be something better for persons and society than the gospel. If we're to tackle this huge area of life and completely neglect who Christ is in the context of it, we must be saying, well, at least in this instance, there's something or someone better than Jesus. As I like to say in other contexts, as good Calvinists, we know, no matter what we think or feel, we probably shouldn't say the words, there's something better for the world than Jesus. May the last couple years prove to you that you can legislate morality. And it's been proven to us because morality has been legislated that goes completely in the face of God. I love it when I say that and people say, well, you must have a broad definition of morality. Well, there's biblical morality. There's the world's morality. Basically, God's morality and Satan's morality. And to which is our nation turning? To which is it clinging? To which is it hoping for? God gives all of us authority over friends and loved ones to nudge them toward Christ. How much more has someone who's been given the civil power to use that to push the nation, the state, the county, the township, the city toward Christ? Dr. Wilson, one of our ancient ministers in the North American Covenanter Church, truly believed that Christ was king, so much so that when Congress passed a law in the 18th century to allow mail to be delivered on the Lord's Day so that 7 days a week the U.S. Postal Service was in operation, Dr. Wilson went to the civil leaders of his day again and again and again and again, being very clear that this should not be. We're destroying the sense of the Lord's Day in our nation by even just delivering the mail. Eventually, the law was repealed. See, Dr. Wilson didn't say, you know, if I go talk to them, they're going to think I'm an idiot. They don't believe Christ is king, so why should I even go in there and talk to them with the presupposition that Christ is king, and so therefore this is how our nation should operate? But my friends, how often do we think that this doctrine of our church is so insignificant to the world? We feel that it's even insignificant to some of our Reformed brothers and sisters. They don't believe it, so why should we talk about it? My friends, we need to be bold in declaring Christ's position and authority on this earth. And we struggle to proclaim it to other believers, Reformed or not, thinking they will mock us. We feel this way about Christ's kingship, about the Sabbath, about exclusive a cappella psalmody. We think, oh, they don't get it, they don't want it, I'm embarrassed. Don't be. Seek to be ruled on each level, personal, church, community, nation, world. Look for the kingship of Christ at work in and through the teaching and witness of the church, because the kingship of Christ is real. This isn't a fantasy that we are in a worldly way hoping for. This is a reality that in a gospel way we desire to see with our very eyes. Seek to be ruled on every level by this King Jesus, trusting Him, putting your hope in Him and in Him alone, examining your motives day in and day out. What are my needs? Am I hoping in this or that or the world, or am I hoping in Christ? Are we faithful to King Jesus? The proper understanding of this, are we allowing Him to be King? And sixthly, praise God for His kingly high road of redemption. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My thoughts and ways are not yours. This isn't God calling us stupid or saying that we can't understand redemption. But let me ask you this. Which one of us could have come up with God's plan of redemption? There's a massive sin problem. Everybody's got it. How do we fix it? What would we have come up with to redeem God's people? Earn it. Dig your own way out. Well, Joel, how can you say that that's what would come up? Because that's what we come up with every time. That's all we've got. My kids love the Muppet movie and movies, and in one of them, there's this one guy that all he wants is to bring paper towels. That's all he wants. Good idea. We'll bring the paper towels. And they're about to break in, and he has the paper towels right there. That's us when it comes to redemption. Massive bloody mess all over the place. We've got the paper towels. Christ makes it clean. Christ perfectly redeems us. We have the same ridiculous notion every time. I can fix this. I can overcome this. If you don't think that's true, next time you so blatantly sin that you make yourself gasp, what is your knee-jerk response? 9 times out of 10, it will be, what can I do to make this right? Not, I need to fall on Jesus. I need to trust in Him and hope in Him. But our Savior King, who loves His subjects, He developed the high road of redemption that called for Christ to come to earth to fulfill the offices of prophet, calling us to God and revealing God's will to us. Of priest, ultimately slaughtering Himself for us, not just as priest, but as sacrificial lamb also. And as King, ruling over us and subduing us and all of our enemies, even our worst enemy, our very own sinful hearts. Only our loving, gracious, holy King could build the high road of redemption. We would have built a muddy bog that would have entrapped and enslaved people, which would have lorded our sense of righteousness and holiness over others to make them feel bad and ourselves feel good. That's what we would have come up with. That's the way we would have desired to walk. But praise Him that His ways are not our ways. He came to give freedom and joy and life and righteousness and holiness. He came to build a kingdom of these things. And the nations protest. Why would we want that when we can live in our own wisdom? Why would we want that when we can establish our own rules and our own laws? Why would we not want to trust Him as King? Why would we not submit our hearts, our families, our communities, our nations to Him? Why would we not want Him and His high ways to be ruling over us, to be governing us, to be correcting us, to be nurturing us, to be sanctifying us? My friends, submit to the only true ruler, the only true King, the only eternal magistrate who can also save your soul, something that no human leader could ever do. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we praise you for the truth of Christ's kingship over us. Lord, this is something that is new or difficult to many people. Lord, make us diligent in proclaiming it. Make us diligent to study it and know it, to understand it, to lead others in it, to act accordingly. Lord, as we protest the murder of babies, to do it in such a way that declares Christ is King over these babies. As we seek for change in our culture, in our society, in our government, in our nation, to do it in such a way that is not built on human strength and human understanding, but declares Christ is King over all. Lord, may that truth sink in first to our very hearts, that we might rightfully know Him and love Him and submit to Him and seek to be governed by Him in our daily lives. We pray in His very name, the name of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen.